truths that comfort us as we walk through this wilderness of a world. I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. This morning we'll give our attention to verses 44 through 46. I remind you again that this is God's Word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew and specifically of chapter 13 that we began a couple of weeks ago. This is a chapter that looks at the purpose, or at least we've looked at the purpose of parables. And then Jesus tells several parables. Remember, the purpose of parables, we have learned, is to reveal to some and to conceal from some. Parables are not cute little stories that are told in order to make everything understandable to everybody. That's not the purpose of a parable. Jesus makes clear that in speaking in parables, he is fulfilling the prophecy spoken in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we learn there of God saying to Isaiah to go and to speak, but not be heard. And the idea was that God was going to blind the eyes of unbelievers. And so we shouldn't be surprised that what might seem so clear to us in the parables is not clear to everybody. And we see that in our parable, in our parables this morning, on the value of the kingdom of heaven. We began the kingdom parables last Lord's Day. And just to remind you, what we've covered so far is the kingdom of heaven that is spoken of here is God's reign over His people. This is what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is from the Old Testament all the way through the New. It might be revealed or shown in different ways, sometimes by way of deliverance from enemies. In the Old Testament, we think of Egypt, or the Judges, or the Philistines. And so the kingdom of heaven is being delivered from enemies, being established in the promised land. And we thought a little bit about Abraham this morning, being called to go out from his father's house to a land that the Lord will show him. And so it's deliverance from enemies, the establishment in the promised land, under the reign of God's messianic king. And this was the expectation of the kingdom that we looked at last Lord's Day. And this is what Jesus brings, but it looks different than what they were expecting. Remember, we saw last week about the expectation of the growth of the kingdom, that it would just explode from the very beginning. Rome would have been removed from the land, from Jerusalem at least, and Israel established there in the center. And there are various Old Testament passages that sound that way. But what we realize is that when Jesus comes, He's the one who interprets those Old Testament passages for us. And so we looked specifically at the growth of the kingdom of God through the parables that were told. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And we learned there about the reality of the mixture until the very end with believers and unbelievers together, and also about the slowness, the sureness of the growth of the kingdom of God. And this is meant to encourage God's people, indeed to encourage us in moments of difficulty, to remember that though the nations may rage against our King, against the Messiah, against Jesus, he will build his church. This morning we come to two more parables that have to do with the kingdom. They come in quick succession, without much explanation, but their meaning is the same. It speaks to the value of the kingdom that Jesus brings. The value of the kingdom that Jesus brings. Simply put, it is worth more than anything this world can offer. What Jesus comes to bring, life eternal, is worth anything more than this world can offer. Again, this is something that is simple. Many of our children can understand it. And yet we live in a world that cannot understand it. And maybe there are some here even this morning who think, no, I think a bigger paycheck is worth more than heaven. Beloved, this passage is going to encourage us, indeed challenge us, to see the kingdom of heaven as the most valuable thing and to challenge us to pursue it. To pursue it until we take hold, even as Christ has taken hold of us. And this speaks, I think, very clearly to the moment of our church this morning as we welcome people into church membership, as people are baptized and join the church. They join with us as we seek the kingdom of God before all things. Well, let's look at our text together and see how this unfolds. It begins very simply with the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. This is the discovery. Now, we have to understand something of the time in which Jesus is speaking and what he's making reference to. You see, valuable things such as coins or jewels were often hidden in a jar and then sort of buried in a shallow kind of way so that the person who buried it could come back and find it. And the man who stumbles across it most likely is either a day laborer hired to work the fields or just somebody walking through it. Now, I don't think it's somebody just walking through it because there were specific rules about day laborers who might find something in a field. But what we notice here is that he discovers this treasure. He's not hunting for it, unlike the second parable. And yes, we might question the ethics of this parable. No one really liked the finder's keeper's rule on the playground, unless you were the one who did the finding. But rabbinic law, at least as far as I was able to find as I looked around this week, stated that if a workman came across a treasure in his master's field, left there perhaps by some previous generation trying to hide its wealth from successive hordes of invaders, he had two choices. If he lifted the treasure out, it became the property of his master. But if he left it where it was, he could legally wait until he accumulated enough money to buy the field, and only then remove the treasure. The point, though, is not the ethics of the situation. It's about the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. This man stumbles across this treasure and sees it as of such value that he's willing to sell everything that he has in order to acquire this one treasure. And what does he have? He has joy. He has joy after he finds it. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. A phrase "in his joy" is placed in the emphatic position in the text in the Greek for sheer joy, or as the King James has it, for joy thereof. The joy was, yes, in finding the treasure, but that joy isn't what drove this man to action, but rather it was the hope of possessing the treasure. If it were just the joy of finding it, then perhaps he would not have come to possess it. But he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. He may not have possession of it at that instant, but knows what he needs to do in order to take possession. And so he goes and he does that. He has one singular goal, And we don't know how long it would have taken. Perhaps it would have been a short amount of time. Perhaps it would have been a long amount of time. The point is that he does what is necessary to take hold of the treasure. It is of such value that it's worth the loss of everything else in his possession. And that's the point that this parable is getting across, is that the kingdom of heaven is in fact worth the loss of anything in this world. The second parable makes the same point. The pearl of great price, as it's referred to in the King James. Verse 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now there's some differences to the first parable here, isn't there? Think of some of the differences. The first is that the treasure in the field was discovered by accident, by a day laborer, most likely somebody who's poor. He simply stumbles across it somehow. There's no rhyme or reason. He's not a treasure hunter in the field looking for it, in other words. Just a man stumbling across it. Here, though, is a businessman. Here is a man who is searching. He has given his life to finding treasure. Not just any treasure. Pearls, to be precise. This is how he makes his living. And in order to be an effective merchant in this field, he has to have an eye for value. He has to know what is worth something and what it will catch on the market. Here he stumbles across something that he wasn't even imagining. Yes, he's looking for fine pearls, and pearls were highly valued in the ancient world. You can find them not just spoken of in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus has already said in Matthew 7 not to cast your pearls before pigs or before swine. The idea being there that nobody, of course, would take something so valuable as pearls and place them in front of pigs. Perhaps in our day we'd speak of diamonds, although pearls are still valuable. But in his discovery, he finds this one pearl, the one that maybe he'd never thought he would ever find. Not just an expensive pearl, not a costly pearl, but the most costly pearl. And his action is the same as the first parable. He went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. And perhaps there's even more implied in his selling everything. The day laborer perhaps wouldn't have much to sell. But this man, he likely would have had much. And yet he sees the value of the pearl and he gives up everything in order to possess the pearl. Now before we move into the lessons of the parable, we need to answer one question. What is the treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like, and it goes on to say, but what specifically is this treasure? Some have wanted to say, and this is what throughout the literature on these parables, some will want to say that it's the church, and that Jesus gives up everything in order to obtain the church. And perhaps there are some passages that might lead in this direction. Exodus 19 in verse 5, God tells His people, gathered there at Sinai, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. After all, Jesus came from heaven to earth, born in a humble place, in order to purchase our salvation with nothing less than His blood. In a sense, giving all that He had for our redemption. At least one of the reasons why some want to see this is because it seems like if we take the parables at face value, we might be saying that we have to buy our salvation. But I don't think that's what the parables are getting at. They're speaking of the value of the kingdom of heaven. And in this sense, I would want to flip it around. I don't believe that we are the treasure that Jesus comes to obtain, although that is true, but not in the parable. But rather, that the treasure is nothing less than Jesus Himself. It is the one who came from heaven to earth, born in a humble place, the true treasure from heaven, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul says in Colossians 2:3. Elsewhere, speaking of God and giving His Son, says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Or John says it this way in 1 John 4, verses 9 to 10, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Yes, beloved, we are the inheritance that is promised to Jesus, but He is ours. And He is a valuable treasure, indeed more valuable than all the riches that this world can offer. And in Him we have all. We have the fullness of grace upon grace. As John says, we have the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, these parables are not meant to show that someone can buy the kingdom. Rather, Jesus teaches that even a person who spends all his life on pearls will, once he has found a truly, truly superlative pearl, cheerfully sacrifice all his other treasures in order to obtain it. The point of this parable, beloved, is that we must value the kingdom of heaven above anything this world offers us. Consider with me the lessons of the parable then. First, the discovery and the joy of the kingdom. Some seek the treasure. Indeed, there are many in our world, and perhaps this was your story, that you were looking, searching. You didn't realize it, perhaps, that you were searching for that pearl of great price, but you were spiritual, so to speak. Others stumble upon it accidentally, as it were, not realizing the field that they're in, not realizing the treasure that they have stumbled across and just how valuable perhaps it is. We have among us this morning examples of people who come to possess Christ in various ways. Some come later in life. Others are brought by their parents, never knowing a day when they don't know Jesus as Lord. Scripture allows and speaks to both. Remember Paul and Timothy. Remember Paul's experience. He was one, we can say, who sought the treasure. He sought it so much that he wanted to please the God of heaven, even if it meant dragging Christians to prison and death. And then, when Christ appears to him, he realizes that Christ is more valuable, that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. You can read about this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul there speaks about his boasting, what he would have room to boast. A Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even says, as to the law, blameless. He sought to do everything right. But then he goes on to say, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, everything, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." You know that word rubbish there is a very strong word. He counts them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul comes across the greatest treasure, Jesus Himself, and realizes that everything else doesn't matter. All of his attempts to please God, all of his righteousness that was grounded in the law, Paul saw that he was a sinner, and so he gives it all up in order to possess Christ. The kingdom of heaven, beloved, is valuable. And I don't care whether you come to the church late in life or come to a knowledge of it early in life, you must understand that it's more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And then there was Timothy, Paul's assistant, Paul's traveling companion, the one whom he leaves in Ephesus in order to serve as the pastor. And we've been looking in the evenings at Paul's epistles. And last time we looked in 1 Timothy. Tonight we'll finish with 2 Timothy. But remember how Paul speaks to Timothy and says that from infancy he's been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy, it seems, was born into that field, and yet still values the kingdom. And that's the second thing. So first we see the discovery and the joy of the kingdom. And we come to it at times from different backgrounds. And yet, it's still the same kingdom that we come to possess. That is, we possess Jesus Christ. And that's why the value of the kingdom is so great. And that's the purpose of these parables. As Gerhardus Voss writes, the possession of Jehovah Himself by His people will be of all the delights of the world to come, the chief and most satisfying, the paradise within the paradise of God. There in Revelation 21 and 22, as John sees the new heavens and the new earth, everything that Abram was longing and hoping for, a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, as he speaks of it, he says at one point, and we will behold His face. There in heaven, there in the new creation, we will be able, as Machen said, to love God as we truly desire to love God in our best moments. For this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. This is Christ's prayer for you, beloved. You would understand the value of the kingdom, that eternal life that is above anything that this world can offer. Something which the rich young ruler in the Gospels did not understand. Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks Jesus. And Jesus tells him, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. As to the law, blameless. When Jesus heard this, He said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow Me. Now again, Jesus isn't saying here to the rich young ruler that he must buy heaven. But rather, Jesus has this wonderful ability to press on the one thing that this man loved more than God, and said, give it away. We know how that story ends. He becomes extremely sad. We read in Luke's Gospel, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And that was the point. The kingdom is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. The third lesson then from this parable, after the value of the kingdom, the discovery and the joy of the kingdom, is the cost of the kingdom. Not in the sense that we buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. No, as Calvin writes in his commentary, these parables are intended to instruct believers to prefer the kingdom of heaven to the whole world, and therefore to deny themselves and all the desires of the flesh, that nothing may prevent them from obtaining so valuable a possession. He goes on, we are greatly in need of such a warning, for we are so captivated by the allurements of the world that eternal life fades from our view. And in consequence of our carnality, the spiritual graces of God are far from being held by us in the estimation which they deserve. Beloved, before us this morning in these parables, Jesus makes clear the value of the kingdom of heaven. And the question to us is, do we believe that? And not just give mental assent to it, But do we live our lives according to it? Do we see the kingdom of heaven as that which is most valuable and the attainment of it all that we need? Indeed, we know from the news reports this past week that our brothers and sisters are in prison in China. They have counted the cost. Indeed, and for those who may not know it, some of our missionaries are associated with that group. And so, while safe now, we continue to pray for them. But there we see those who have counted the cost and seen that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything that this world offers. I'm not saying that it has to be that dramatic. It can be as simple as this. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you? Forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. You all should recognize that. Many of you should recognize that. It's our fourth membership vow. We'll hear it again this morning, as there are those who desire to join the church, who lay aside the world in order to seek Jesus, taking hold of that valuable treasure, more valuable than anything the world offers. Or perhaps this one that we will also hear. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? I bring that up because not only are we having an infant baptism this morning, but to remind you parents that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. Are we passing that on, that understanding on to our children? Or we'd interview our children, would they say, yes, my parents value the kingdom of heaven above anything that this world has to offer? This is the call to us. The call to us, beloved, is to value what Jesus gives us. Indeed, to value Jesus Himself above anything else. He is the treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Let's pray. Gracious Father,